Acts chapter 16. And I was told to start precisely at verse 11. But there is such a thing as review. This passage goes so much together. Let me read to you, if your attention can last that long, through verse 34, verse 11. They received this Macedonian call, and then immediately they conclude that they are to go and preach the gospel there. Verse 11. Setting sail, therefore, from Troas, we made a straight course to Samothrace, and the day following to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the city of Macedonia, the first of the district, a Roman colony. And we were in the city tarrying certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went forth without the gate of the city by a riverside, where we supposed a place of prayer was, and we sat down, and spake unto the women that were come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we were going to the place of prayer, that a certain maid, having a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, that is, fortune-telling. The same, following after Paul and us, cried out, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim unto us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, being sore troubled, turned and said to the Spirit, I charge thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they laid hold on Paul and Silas, and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them unto the magistrates, they said, These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and set forth customs which it is not lawful for us to receive or to observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their garments off them, and commanded to beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and made their feet fast into stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for lights and sprang in, and trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him, with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his immediately. And he brought them up into his house, and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. Let us speak to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, We thank you for every portion of the Word of God. Let us know how we love those devotional parts. We love those portions that exalt the Lord Jesus. But we thank you also for the historical parts that tell us of the way that you work in the lives of your servants. And we've read this extended portion tonight, and we desire to understand somewhat about it. And therefore, thy Spirit must illumine us, and thy Spirit must prepare our hearts to receive the truth. So teach us and let us understand thy ways, we ask of thee, O God. We thank you for the blessings of the day, and we ask for another one this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Not only concerning Romans 9, 10, and 11 can this be said, but also concerning the portion that we've read tonight. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Who could ever conceive of such a thing as we have read tonight as a judgment of God and a way of God? Who would think of God when people who have been taught to pray, 'Thy will be done,' who want to do the will of God, could have the definite will of God unknown to them for so long, and could have the Spirit of God let them spend days and myriads of miles traveling, feeling about, trying to ascertain the will of God?" I say what makes that so remarkable is this, that at times the Spirit speaks so plainly, lays out step by step what is to be done, what is to be his will. And at other times you get a vague idea as to what he wants you to do, and then you try to do it, and then as things develop and you believe that God has told you to go in this direction, everything seems to go wrong. And yet, after it's all over, you understand, and as Paul could understand after it was all over, the will of God, it is like Joseph, who could understand after so many years of imprisonment and abasement, finally at the end of his life, when his brothers came and lied to him, he wept. And he said, "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good." He is an excellent, perceptive Christian who can see at the very first that what is happening, God means it for good. But most of us, at the end of our lives, will look back and say, "Yes, God meant it unto me for good." And what I'm thinking about is the strange way that God has to carry out his will. Understand this, that if you had assigned me the subject of giving the love of God, being measureless, including all men, I could speak on that. I could tell you that God loved the world. I could tell you that God was not willing that any should perish. I could tell you, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. But there are other portions in which you see God acting in such a way that man seems to be insignificant. And portions like this one, if we have read, it is the prominence of God and the way he works in the hearts of men. And he works in the hearts of so many men, so many different men. Think now of those of whom we have read in this chapter. We read, first of all, about a woman named Lydia, and then we read of a maid whose name we do not know, but she's demon-possessed, and then we read of a hardened jailer whose name we do not know, other than the Philippian jailer, and these are three prominent personages that we have in Acts 16. And yet, when the gentleness of God is needed to convert Then God, in his gentleness, speaks to the heart of Lydia. And at the same time, when Satan has in his power one like this young woman, the Lord Jesus Christ has power to deliver that person from Satan's power. And when you have an unfeeling jailer who would never think of salvation, you have God who is able to send an earthquake and work in his life. So here is God, and he knows what is necessary to work in the life of a gentle woman, a demon-possessed woman, and a hardened jailer. And God gives them all deliverance in the way that they need. That is what is so remarkable. And so God is able to do this. And the way he does it is one thing that is so strange, hard to figure out. If Paul has received a vision, and he's told specifically, go into Macedonia and help us, and then he is preaching, and suddenly he finds himself with Silas beaten and cast into prison, you would wonder, how could this be the will of God? Have we misread the vision? Were we led astray? But later on, this is what Paul says, because remember that his sufferings in Acts chapter 16 result in the salvation of this Philippian jailer. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, why would God put his Son through all that he did, that sinners might be saved, and then Christ, having borne our sins in his own body on the tree, why would God put his servants through so much to bring lost sinners to himself? I'm thinking that I could have told God many easier ways to convert that Philippian jailer than the way that God had taken it out. But the Apostle Paul understood that it was the will of God. And he said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Which brings me to this, speaking about God and his election. When God has sinners to save, he knows just where they are. Just as our Savior knew just where that fish was when he sent Peter to cast in a hook and catch it and find money there. And later on, you will read in chapter 18 that God speaks to the Apostle Paul and he tells him, he says, I have much people in this city. Because earlier, we read that they tried to go to Mysia and Bithynia, and the Lord said, no. Now why? Are there not sinners in those areas that need to be saved? Yes. But God said, it's not the time for them to hear. I wanted to start at Philippi. He easily could have gone to Ephesus first and worked out, but instead he sent it to Philippi. And so you cannot figure these things out. And so if God said in 1 Corinthians, concerning the Corinthians in chapter 18, he said, I have much people in this city. Well, in this city there were three that God had specific things to do in their lives. There was this proselyte, this God-fearing Gentile, and God knew that she was willing to trust the Lord Jesus as her Savior, and so God said, Paul, go speak to her. And then he knew that it was this woman under the power of Satan, and he said, Paul, you go speak to her. And then he knew that there was this callous, hardened jailer that would be saved if the right circumstances were brought about. And so God said, Paul, go speak to him. And so you never know where you're going to find the elect. Think now. The Lord Jesus was walking along and looked up in the sycamore tree, and there was one of God's elect up there. And God said, I have one down there by the riverside. And so God sent Paul to the riverside. And then this last one, he said, I have one who is a hardened jailer. He is one that I've chosen, and I want you to go and speak to him. But please notice that whereas God is the author of it all, two things are involved. It is not only God first drawing, initiating the matter, but it is also his servant preaching and going through whatever God necessitates that this conversion come to pass, and then it's the one to whom he preaches yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at times, God will emphasize one, the other, the third, and you simply look at them, and you are not able to put them all together. But after it's all over, you understand that apart from God initiating it all, it never would have happened. And so, if I wanted to, I would tell you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And so God tells sinners to strive to enter in. And then the Lord Jesus says, you can't possibly enter in. You can't come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And it says also concerning salvation, it said that Paul so preached on one occasion, he so preached that many believed. And so at times, it is God empowering a servant of his, and they preach such a powerful message that it reaches the hearts of sinners and they're saved. At times, it is not the preaching of a man so much as it is a circumstance, an earthquake that God sends. And then on other occasions, in a still, small voice, God speaks, and a woman believes. I'm thinking that if an earthquake had been sent in the midst of these women, instead of salvation, there would be scattering. But God knows just how to reach every individual. He can tell you how to be saved by a sower going forth to sow. He can tell you how to be saved by a shepherd searching for a lost sheep. He can tell you how to be saved by a son going to a far country and having to come to himself. God has many ways of explaining salvation, and God knows the need in each individual heart, and he will bring about those conditions. He will bring the message, and he will empower the one who speaks to so speak that that individual might be saved. And at times you might say, why, it was Paul. At times you might say, it was God. At times you might say, why, with a broken and contrite heart, in that condition he had to be saved. But God sets all of these things before us. And I'm wondering, suppose you knew that there was a sinner in your vicinity that God wanted to save, but you knew that if he were going to be saved, you would have to be arrested and beaten severely upon the back and cast into prison and abandoned. Would you even go through that a sinner might be saved? I do not know if I would. But listen, the Apostle Paul told what Christ said concerning him. He said, I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. And so God sends men far hence. He sent them to all the earth to save sinners. And then at the same time, he says, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. But some of us are not willing to do it. I remember John Mark at the first went just so far, and then he went back home. And I remember that Jonah refused to go and preach that message that God wanted him to preach until God had his way of persuading him. But the Apostle Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He was prepared to accept this. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And the fellowship of his sufferings were necessary, humanly speaking, to bring to pass fruition from the vicarious suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, at times, why are souls saved? Because men like the Apostle Paul were prepared to suffer, and they go to the ends of the earth to carry them the gospel. So keep these things in mind. This is what Paul has before. Now, just this. I've wondered how I would go about taking the gospel to places that had never heard it before, but you are never left without some information. Because in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus told his disciples when they went to a strange place how to go about it. He said, you go and you search out in the city who is worthy. And so they went and they found somebody that was worthy, and he said, once you found them, you stay in their house until you're ready to leave. And what Paul did was this. He would go to a place that he hadn't been to before, but he was thinking about searching out someone that was worthy. And so he would go to the synagogue, first of all. If there were no synagogue, he might go to Mars Hill. But here, he went in Acts chapter 16, and there was no synagogue. I shan't tell you about all the details, but there had to be 10 men, it says, to make it a quorum so that you could have a synagogue. And so there was no synagogue. And so you have these women who, without men, are determined to worship God. And so I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul, and I'm thinking of his greatness, and I'm thinking of his humility in this instance, to think that he would go to Philippi, and God says to Paul, with all of your learning, with all of your power, I want you to go and sit down by the riverside and simply explain to these women the way of salvation. And Paul says yes, because there's some who are quite prepared to speak at Mars Hill to multitudes, but there are others who are not prepared to go and speak to women where there are no men and there is no synagogue, such an audience as this. And at the same time, there are some who are so unforgiving that if a man had beaten me the way that this jailer had beaten Paul, I wonder how I would feel toward him. But that is why Paul had that gift not only of an apostle, but he had the gift of an evangelist as well, because he was quite prepared to take into consideration all things that were necessary to save lost souls, and if it involved his suffering, he said, I want the fellowship of his suffering. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may be saved. And so here, he finds these women by the riverside, and at first, it's not just Paul, but it said, we spoke to them. And so it was so informal. But what is so beautiful is this. It says that Lydia gave attention and God opened her heart to pay heed, to pay attention to the things that were spoken. Here again is the sovereignty of God. No matter how gentle a woman is, only God can open that woman's heart. And at the same time, once that heart is opened, only God and give them attention and understanding and a willingness to receive the message. And that is what God did. Here is the Lord Jesus, and you see, through the Apostle Paul, Christ, an opener of the human heart. If you have a chance, read in Luke chapter 24, and you'll find how the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who opens things. Because they were walking with him on the road to Emmaus, and as they walked with him, their heart was burning within them, but they did not know who he was. But it says that in the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened. He knows how to open eyes so that men can recognize him. And here, they had not understood the scriptures, and it says, he opened unto them the scriptures. It's like that Ethiopian eunuch who is reading Isaiah 53. But he can't understand the scripture, and so the Lord Jesus Christ can open the scripture so we understand them. And at the same time it says, he opened their minds that they might understand. And so here we have the fourfold thing. We have their eyes open, we have the scriptures open, we have their minds open, and now we have hearts open. And that is why we say, in our prayers to God, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God must do what is necessary, that we may see, that we may understand, and that we may obey the things that are in the word of God. And the reward of the Apostle Paul, well, one of the loveliest churches in the New Testament is started because Paul was willing to experience the fellowship of his suffering. But at the same time, you find some beautiful examples of how suddenly a change comes in a person's life when they trust the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Because here is a woman, and her business was selling purple. And as soon as she's saved, she approaches Paul and his party, and she says, if you are counted to be faithful, I want you to come and reside at my house. And you read it, and you'll see that they resisted at first, but then she constrained them, and they consented. So here is one that is converted and immediately opens her home to hospitality. The Bible says hospitality without grudging. And here is a woman who invites four into her home, and they are there until Paul leaves. So think of that. If you ever say, well, I suppose I could invite them one Sunday, I could take them for an hour or two, think about having four in your home. Perhaps the woman had servants, but understand that she wanted those who led her to Christ to be near to her. That is what is so lovely. And then think of this. Here is one, and what is so significant is that the words that this fortune teller speaks, this woman that is demon possessed, the words that she speaks really are not insulting, but they are telling the absolute truth concerning Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy. They said, these men bring us the way of salvation. They are telling us about the Most High God. And when you read in the Gospels about those that are demon possessed, that's the way that they address God. The Holy One of Israel, the Most High God, they address Christ one way, and they address God in another way. And so here again is one who is demon-possessed, and she speaks of the Most High God. But I challenged you, and I wonder if you've ever been able to show me any theology that a demon speaks that is incorrect. You can never show me one thing that they ever said when they spoke to Christ, or as in this instance, when they spoke concerning Christ, that was wrong. You'll find that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. They tell about, are you come to torment us before the time? If you want to have sound theology, go and read in the Gospels all that those that are demon-possessed say concerning Christ, and it will be absolutely orthodox. And read what this woman says. It's true. One other thing. I wondered how could this Philippian jailer, who I do not believe is in the habit of attending gospel meetings, how would he suddenly, after this earthquake, say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He may very well have heard about this woman that day after day after day was talking about these men are servants of the Most High God who tell us the way of salvation. And that's why Paul and Silas are cast into prison, because they have exorcised this woman and the demon is gone. And so perhaps he has known this. But whatever, he cried, what must I do to be saved? And Paul initially tells them briefly what to do. And then he sits down and then goes into details. So these are a few things about God's working in the hearts of men.